Proverbs chapter 8, verse 20, from the Amplified Bible, it says, I, wisdom, walk in the way of righteousness, moral and spiritual rectitude in every area and relation, in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit true riches, and that I may fill their treasuries. This is part 6 of a series called The Ships of God's Armada. And the ships are relationship, fellowship, sonship, discipleship, worship, fellowship, stewardship. The revelation is that God is a package God. Amen. He doesn't just give you one specific area, you figure the rest out. He wants all of these ships in our lives moving together, moving at the same pace, in the same direction. The word salvation is a package word. It means protection, preservation, healing, peace, all kinds of things. The word shalom in the Hebrew is the same thing. Whenever you use that word, it includes its entire meaning. We're not picking a contextual meaning. It means all of that every time you use it. Shalom. Big word. So what we're doing in this series is we're learning how to renew our minds to these specific ships. In fact, in Romans 12, verse 2 from the New Living Translation, it says, do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So what I don't want to do is get people thinking, oh, I really got to work on that. I'm good on that one, but I really got to work on that. That's not what we're here to do. What we're here to do is to get our thinking aligned with God's thinking. What is God's expectation in this area? If I'll get my expectation lined up with His, then guess what? The ships will sail by themselves. Amen. I don't have to work on it. That's works. We're not talking about legalism. There's things that maybe need attention. Maybe there's some things we need to back away from. And that's where the first ship is key. Remember the first ship we looked at is relationship, and we looked at two different ones. We looked at number one, our relationship with God, and our relationship with God is the supply ship for all the other ships. It's the fuel for all those other ones. If we don't have that ship right, then none of them will sail correctly. You remember the Gulf War, Desert Storm? I remember the interview with Norman Schwarzkopf. It was a press conference, and Norman Schwarzkopf, one of the greatest generals of our time, he praised the logistics. He said, I want to give special thanks to the logistics. That's the people that figured out how to move all the water, all the fuel, all the food, all the bodies, all the ammunition, all the supplies, how to get it from A to B. That is who he praised. He singled them out. That's our relationship to God. It's the supply for everything else. Then the second week, we talked about our relationship with one another, and we're to walk in love, right? Where do we get that love from? From our supply, right? It's from Him. He gives us the love to walk in with other people, amen? Then we started talking about stewardship. Stewardship. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And I love the way that's worded, because be is present tense, found is past tense. So no matter when God pops in and looks at you, you're working. It's not like the boss peeks around the corner and you're taking a nap. You're found faithful. Steward means a house manager or an overseer. What helps us with stewardship is when we realize none of it is ours. We read a little farther in 1 Corinthians 4. What do you have that you didn't receive? Why do you act like you didn't receive it? And it's a person who has been entrusted with the guardianship and supervision of another person's belongings. The word faithful, this is what we have to be found doing, is to be trustworthy and reliable and constancy. Constancy is a direct synonym to the word faithful. Faithful cannot be intermittent. You don't visit faithfulness. Faithfulness is consistent. It's steady. And I use the illustration, try that in your marriage, saying, you know what, honey, I was faithful 99.8% of the time. I only veered 0.2%. That's pretty good, right? No, that's called unfaithful, right? Bye-bye. Yes. You gave me grounds to put your butt on the curb. Now, see ya, right? That's not faithful, right? So I want you to see it. I know that's really graphic, but that makes the point that faithfulness is consistency. And we are put in a position of stewardship. We are entrusted with relationships. We're entrusted with material goods. We're entrusted with a lot of things, families, homes, cars, all kinds of stuff. And we're entrusted with those things. If we'll get the revelation that I'm a steward of it and it doesn't really belong to me, it's easier to be a good steward of it. One person was blessed, praise God. But it's just the truth. I know some of you are thinking, yeah, no. I worked really hard, Pastor Wade. That's mine. I did it. It's my sweat and tears that went into that. Well, again, without the grace of God, you wouldn't find the ground in the morning. Okay, and we'll deal with that here in just a moment. In Luke, this is just by way of review. I want you to go over to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. In Luke 16, verse 10 and 11, it says, "He who is faithful," what are we talking about? A stewardship, right? A steward is faithful, being found faithful. "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." You know what unjust means? Wicked, treacherous, heathen. Heathen. That's a strong word, man. That's godless is what that means. Amen. "Therefore, if you have not been faithful," say faithful, "in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" What is unrighteous mammon? Money. So the least use of our faithfulness and faith and stewardship is in the area of money. And I would venture to say that there's a large percentage of people that get snagged right there. They get, "Oh, don't be talking about my money now. That's my money." Well, Jesus said this, that this is the least use of your faith. This is the bottom rung of the ladder. If you don't master it there, you can't go up any higher. Who's going to put into your trust true riches? Hallelujah. Did you find Deuteronomy yet? Deuteronomy 8, look at verse 17. "Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant." Well, that's a temptation that we face because we did work. We did do some things, right? Again, it all belongs to him. In fact, listen to that from the New Living Translation. It says, "He did all this so you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth. My own strength and energy. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant." God needs you to prosper. Why? He wants to establish his covenant. This tells you why, right here. That's the reason, so that he may establish his covenant. Money's not evil. People read over in James and they say, money's the root of all evil. That is not what it says. It says the love of money. It's what it means to you, right? Money is a means of exchange. And the more you have, the more influence you can have. Now, you know me. If anybody's been here for any length of time, I don't talk about money a whole lot. I don't want people to mistake my motives. But God wants you blessed. Why? He's in the process of establishing his covenant. If you know somebody that's suffering and they need a surgery or something like that and they don't have the means to do it, but you do, and you pay that bill for them, you have their attention. And when they look at you, you have manifested the love of God by giving to them. And they look at you and they say, "Why would you do this? Why?" And you look at them and you tell them about your Lord. Jesus put it on my heart. I'm to serve him with the resources. It's a means of serving him. Amen? Listen to this. This is going to bless you. The word power in verse 18, he says, "It is he who gives you power to get wealth." Look at this. It means ability, force. The force needs to be strong with us, right? That was a joke, but it's pretty good. A lot better than you did laughing. The force is strong with me, yes. Be a good confession, wouldn't it? And that would be Bible. It's what it says, right? But I want you to see the last word. It's a direct translation. This word is also translated wealth. He gives you wealth to get wealth. It also means fruits. Think about fruit. Fruit has within it the seed to produce more fruit. That's what it is. We're taking the wealth, the seeds from the fruit and planting it. And I'm telling you, you can feed masses if you'll use it as a seed. This is a big deal right here. I'm telling you, this is awesome. Then we did Q&A on tithing. And I tell you what, there was an excitement in this church because lights came on. People understood some things. But after the service, I'm going over some things and I'm going, oh, I forgot to say this. I forgot to say that. I forgot to say that. So guess what? I'm going to continue on the topic. Q&A is my favorite way to teach. We ask a question and then we read the Bible. And let the Bible answer the question. So it's not speculation, it's not conclusion, it's not opinion, it's Bible. And I don't have time to reteach it. I did put the notes on the website. So if you go listen to it, and the notes are right there. So you can see exactly which scriptures we use. Go over to Hebrews chapter 7. Oh, it's about to get all kinds of good up in here. Yes, we're talking about tithing. I actually think if we had had the room, we could have had some aisle running going. And we're talking about tithing. Does that happen? The lights were coming on for people. It's awesome. And when you understand what God's doing and that it's not a law, but it's a spiritual law that he put in the law so that the Hebrews would participate in it, it's a spiritual law. We'll get to that in a moment. Hebrews 7, look at verse 8, and it says, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. The he there is Melchizedek, and we know that Melchizedek is the Old Testament manifestation of the Son of God. It's Jesus before he became Jesus. It's Jesus before he put on flesh. It's the Word before he became incarnate. What we read in John chapter 1, in the beginning was continually in existence the Word. And the Word was continually in existence as God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. When there's a spiritual law, that means it's always that way. In time past, time future. How many of you know that sowing and reaping is a spiritual law? It works that way, seed time and harvest. As long as the earth remains, you're good. Now, this is the recap from what we learned in the Q&A session. So I'm just going to give you the answers, and you guys can go and look that up if you weren't here for that or whatever. I would have this available because you need to know what you're doing is right. Are you with me? Number one, Abraham tied to Melchizedek, who is the Old Testament manifestation of Jesus. A lot of debate about that, but it could not be anyone else. It couldn't be anybody else. That's Melchizedek in the fire with the three Hebrew boys. It's him calling out from the burning bush. It's him up on Mount Moriah when he tells Abraham, don't harm him. That's Melchizedek. That's Jesus. He's eternal. Doesn't have beginning of days or end of life. What did Jesus say? I'm the Alpha and the Omega. It's who he is. When you read the resume of Melchizedek, it's Jesus' resume. Tithing, this is number two, tithing predates the law by at least 430 years. See, Abram did this 430 years before the law was written. And I would venture to say it goes all the way back. Number three, the tithe belongs to God and it is holy. We talk about unrighteous mammon. Well, that 10% is holy. And it's his. Actually, it's all his. Number four, tithing is a covenant exchange that puts us into financial covenant with God. Ooh, that's a big deal right there. I said, that's a big deal, because who gets the better end of that deal? God wants all that's mine, and he wants me to have all that's his. Who comes out better? Number five, Jesus revealed that tithing transcends the law by revealing to us that tithing is in the same category as justice, mercy, and faith. Some people say tithing went away. Did we do away with mercy and justice and faith? No. Okay. Number six, the tithe is designated for consumption. It's God's system to support his ministry. He wants to pay his own bills, and he wants to do it with holy revenue. Number seven, his ministers are not exempt from tithing. I've had pastors go toe-to-toe with me. There's nowhere in the Word that says you got to do this. It's a spiritual law. If you don't do it, you are exiting the financial covenant. I don't recommend that, because you also give the devourer access. Think about it. The 10%, I got a dollar in my pocket. One dime out of that dollar is holy, and I don't give my tithes. It's already his. I'm returning it. That's my stewardship deposit. I bring that back to him, and it puts me in financial covenant. Now the 90 cents is blessed. It's empowered to succeed. If I hold on to the dime, now I've corrupted all of it. It will be consumed, and so will the 90. It's not blessed. I feel like teaching it again. I mean, it's just awesome. Number eight, the tithe goes to the storehouse, which is the treasury in the house of the Lord. I've heard television ministers say this, and it's wrong. I'll go ahead and tell you right now, it's wrong. They'll say, the storehouse is where you get fed. If you believe that this ministry, them talking about themselves, believe that this ministry is a significant percentage of where you get fed, then you take whatever you estimate that percentage to be and send that to us. That's what I like about Joseph Prince. He says exactly the opposite. He says, the tithe belongs to your local church. The storehouse, we looked at the word, is the treasury within the house of the Lord. It's not some silo full of corn. We have three treasuries. We have a building fund, a general fund, and we have a missions fund. And those are the three treasuries. And so when you read Malachi, he says, bring all the tithes. Another way to say that is bring 100% of the 10% to the storehouse. Now let's go back. We're going to go back to Genesis 14. Pastor Randy, I shared some of these things with him, and he goes, you need to come to our church and preach that. I said, I'll be right there, you know. Praise God. And what's amazing is the maturity of this body. This body gets it. And instead of people grudging like, oh, no, there's lights coming on. This is a good deal for you. Glory to God. Genesis 14, look at verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. What does that remind you of? Bread and wine. Bread and wine. This is a covenant. This is communion. This is a type of our communion. We're going to take communion today as an illustration of what we're really doing. Glory to God. He was the priest of God Most High, and he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abram, and said, watch what he said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. It's the first time that we see the tithe specified in the Word of God, 430 years before the law existed, okay? Now, I want to look at what Melchizedek said. We have transcripts of what he said. This is huge. Don't zone out for not a second right now. This is why you're here. You got to catch this. Look at what he said. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. and blessed be God Most High. So what is Melchizedek doing? He is taking both parties of the covenant and he's pronouncing a blessing over them. Now remember that when you go into a covenant means whatever you have, I have access to it. Whatever I have, you have access to it. The way they would do it in the Hebrew culture is they would exchange belts. And then after they exchanged the belts, they would list all of their assets and liabilities. Your enemies are now my enemies. My enemies are now your enemies. Okay? What he said, blessed, empowered to succeed, is Abram of God Most High. He's Abram of God Most High, who is possessor of heaven and earth. It all belongs to God. He's telling Abram what he gets in the covenant exchange. He becomes a possessor of heaven and earth. Jesus said it in John 16. He started in verse 12. He said to his disciples, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but he will take of mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. What a deal that is. Jesus is saying everything that's God's is his, and everything that's his is ours. That's what's in the blessing. Then he blesses God, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Remember, your enemies are now my enemies. God will help you. Anybody ever have an enemy? One person, two, three, okay. We've all had people come against us. Anybody? You know, I know this is incredibly hard to believe, but there are people that don't like me. I know, that just befuddles all of you. But when somebody becomes an opponent, when they become a burden, Isaiah says that the anointing removes the burden. They either get delivered from whatever it is they're doing, or you will be delivered from them. Either way, it can't stay. I call it the backhand of the anointing. I've seen it work, and I just say, all right, just like Pastor Randy taught us last week, I just stay under the umbrella. I just stay under the covering, and he'll handle all of that stuff. But now my enemies have become his enemies. See, now he's not choosing sides. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about necessarily just relational challenges and those kinds of things. We have a devil out there that hates you and would love nothing more than to kill you. And if he could, he already would have. And sometimes people unknowingly are yielding to some things without realizing it because they're going crossways with the word. So Melchizedek speaks a blessing over Abram and says, you are blessed of God who owns heaven and earth. What else is there? Tell me what he did not include in that. Possessor. Now, in corporate prayer, it's been several months ago, the Lord dealt with us that when we petition the Lord, we petition from the position of possession. We're not asking God to cut us a check. We acknowledge he's already done it. We are, with our faith, making a transfer out of the spirit realm into the natural where I need it now. Philippians 4 talks about that. Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. The word account is a heavenly tabulation. You have untold wealth in that account. I don't even know what the number would be. Let's add a whole bunch of zeros. What would it be called? I mean, who even knows what it's called? But God knows, down to the penny, what you have in there. And so a lot of times what people do when they reach a place of need, they'll think, oh, I better go sow some seed. Well, that's a good way to be in your thinking. But if it's a farmer who's hungry, you're going to die before the corn grows. What you need to think is harvest. If you only got 30-fold on one penny, Most people think that's 30 cents. Is that right? No, that's the lowest form of multiplication. That's 1 times 30. No, it's 1 times 2 equals 2, and you double it. A fold, think about it, a fold, 100-fold, 30-fold means to double over. So it's doubled 30 times. You want to know what 30-fold on a penny is? I did the math. I know it by heart. $10,737,418.24. Check my math. I don't know 60-fold and 100-fold because I wasn't willing to sit there and do the math. But I was impressed with 30-fold. God is a multiplier. So that's what's in your account. Don't think about, oh, I better get busy planting. No, that's the beginning of the process for harvest. You need to go get a withdrawal from what's already in there. And how do we do that? By faith. By faith. We petition from the position of possession. I don't have to beg PNC Bank to give me money. Why? It belongs to me. It's already there. Now, I know it's the Lord's, but I'm the steward of it. And I put it in there so I know it's there. What do? I follow the procedure. I'm not begging PNC. Now imagine somebody at an ATM machine. Please give me my money. I need. PNC's like, do you have a debit card? Your PIN number is JESUS. Just do what it says to do. There's no emotion in it at all. You ask, and it's given. See, when we talk about asking, we're not begging God. Asking is about procedure. It's all procedural. Jesus said it's finished. The check is already cut. Healing already belongs to you. Peace already belongs to you. Protection already belongs to you. It's not something we got to conjure up. We just need to know what to expect. Amen? Now, I want to talk about communion. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What I don't want you to do is approach the tithe like paying a bill. This is how we used to do it. We would sit down and we would lay out all our bills, but before we paid the first bill, we would tithe. When we first started doing it, we would see if we could tithe. We'd pay all the bills and see what was left to see if we could tithe. And you know what? It never worked out. We had a month left over at the end of our money. That's just where we were. But I said, you know what? I don't get this. I don't understand it. But bless God, we're going to honor God. We're going to do it this way. We're taking the 10%. We only have this to work with. And you know what? We always had money left over. If you sit down and try to figure the math out, it'll just boggle your mind. But it's supernatural. It's a spiritual law. But what we don't want to do is pay it like it's a light bill. So you get paid and you're like, okay, better write that tithe out. No. This is a serious, serious thing that we're doing. And so we're going to look at communion and our approach to communion. That should be our approach with the tithe. What does the communion represent? The blood covenant. Blood covenant. The tithe is our part. Again, we're exchanging belts. We're giving God something, returning, actually, His, and He gives us everything. Everything. Wow. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 23. Paul is writing, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. People actually died because they didn't take communion right. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. This is what I want you to get a hold of. This revolutionized my life. This is probably about a 3-year-old revelation. The way I used to do this is I would read this and I'd say, okay, let's take a few moments and examine our hearts and make sure there isn't unrepented sin in our lives. Because for me, in order to receive forgiveness meant that I had to confess it out. 1 John 1:9, you got to confess it. That's how you get forgiven. It's wrong. You've already been forgiven. So what is this unworthy manner that he's talking about? The word unworthy means treating as a common meal. So in other words, we're not giving it the weight. This word unworthy, it's also used in coinage, because the way it worked back in that day, whatever the metal content of that coin, that was its value. And if it got overused, if it was in circulation too long, it would lose its metal content, and they would collect them, and then they would melt them down and recalibrate them. That's why we don't take communion every week or the first Sunday of every month. We don't make it a regular thing. Now, we do it, but we do it on purpose, because I want to always give it the weight and the reverence that we're supposed to give it. Now, remember, we're tying this into tithing. When you return the Lord's tithe to him, it should have the same reverence and honor. This is a big, big, big deal. So what really helped me, because again, how many of you heard it that way, where let's take a few moments and let's just make sure our hearts are right with God. And I've watched people pass over the elements, don't want to get sick, definitely don't want to die. Jesse Duplantis was talking about when he was in the Catholic Church, they would be passing out the elements, and then right before he's going to take communion, he'd hear the priest go, "Now if you take this in an unworthy manner, you will damn your soul to hell." And he's like, "No, you know, don't want that. You can have that." That's wrong thinking. I said it's wrong thinking. This is what helped me, is the word guilty. Are you ready? He said you'll be guilty of the body. Check this out. It means liable to a charge or action at law. Liable to a charge. Liable to a charge. Now we are called to freedom, right? Galatians 5:13 says, "But you have been called to freedom, only do not use freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another," right? The word freedom, or it's translated liberty in some places, means exempt from obligation or liability. When I saw the word liability, a light came on. We are to judge ourselves, right? How are we to judge ourselves? We are to judge ourselves as innocent and righteous, not guilty. He put all of that judgment on Jesus when he made him sin. All of that has already been judged. He's not judging me. But if I judge myself guilty and I don't do it properly, I invite the enemy, the devourer. Let's talk about sin. Can we talk about sin for a minute? Oh, yes, please, Pastor, talk about sin. Yes, thank you. Yes, I've been waiting to hear about sin. What some churches do is they go, don't sin, 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 don't sin. What are they doing? They're making a law. And that's the strength of sin. You just made it stronger when you make a law. And I've told you about my illustration. Just go ahead and set a law for yourself. I'm not eating any more sugar. Watch what happens within your body. Yeah, the sugar devils have been resurrected within your flesh. Sugar, 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 sugar. You can't do it that way. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful or needful. It means I'm going to live out of my relationship with the Lord, what's good for me and what isn't good for me. I'm not going to live by a list anymore. And so I am righteous. I am to judge myself worthy. I'm supposed to be here. I'm supposed to take this communion. I'm supposed to be here. It's not a matter of me measuring up or not measuring up. Jesus measured up for me. And I just have to believe that. I could never measure up on my own. And so what am I doing? I'm judging myself correctly. And because of that, there's no judgment on me. I invite judgment if I put the sin responsibility back on me. We're talking about tithing. Isn't that awesome? Now, what we're going to do, we're going to take communion together. I'm just going to remind you of Hebrews 7, verse 8. It says, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives. How many of you know Jesus is alive? We're going to receive your tithes today, and we're going to take communion. And the way we're going to do this, we're going to have everybody come up one at a time, and then we're going to hand you the elements. After you take that, we're going to speak a blessing over you, just like Melchizedek did. We're going to speak a blessing over you, and then you can give your tithe over here. Now, if you're like Julie and I, we do ours once a month. So if you've already done it, don't worry about, oh, my God, I went up. I didn't have an envelope. I don't know. You know, don't worry about all that, okay? Are you with me? But this is the covenant exchange because nobody's judging that. Nobody's thinking about that at all. So I want you to participate in this ceremony, this covenant ceremony. And this puts you into financial covenant with God. That is a good deal. Glory to God.